Our scripture reading is Galatians chapter 6. Our subject is the law of life. Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. But let every man prove his own work, then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. Let him that is taught in the word share with him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cause of Christ, for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation or a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be upon them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. Henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This last week I have been doing some study in the field of historiography in connection with a course I teach at the seminary in apologetics. And as I was studying historians, philosophies of history, I came across a statement by one eminent critical historian who said that in general, critical historians have not been able to uncover one principle that we could say is a universal generalization which is true in history. As you may realize, many historians have tried to determine some specific law, some specific principle in history. Karl Marx, as you know, formulated a law of economic determinism. Toynbee, British historian who wrote a very popular 12-volume work called A Study of History, he formulated a law of challenge and response by which civilizations grow, flower, and then decline. But most historians who would call themselves critical historians feel that they have not found a valid principle. I believe the reason why they have not is because when a man starts with a human premise and tries to come at the data of life, the information, he does not have a correct organizing principle. Had they looked at the scripture, I think they would find valid laws. And there is a law of life that we want to deal with this morning, a law that is taught in the Bible. It is true in the natural realm. And Paul specifically applies it to the spiritual realm. It can be applied to nations. It can be applied to churches. It can be applied to individuals. It can be applied to saved individuals. It can be applied to non-Christian individuals. Because it's basic. It's the law of sowing and reaping. The basis, of course, is agriculture. We all, in our particular society, we may go our whole life without doing any sowing or reaping, but not so in the ancient world. Every man who lived in the ancient world saw the very familiar sight of a man taking a handful of seed and sowing it. By and by, he would expect to receive something from that seed, given good ground and given the blessing of God's rain. If something came up other than he grew, or other than he sowed, he would, of course, posit an enemy had sown something else. In other words, he never sowed grain and expected to get potatoes. He always expected to get grain. If he sows barley, he expects to get barley. If he sows wheat, he expects to get wheat. And it always works that way. He never has sown wheat and got tomatoes. It just doesn't work that way. And this law that is so common in agriculture is the basis of Paul's statement in this particular context. This law, I think, is so universal, so basic, so important, but yet it is possible that because it is so simple and so profound, it can be misunderstood and perverted. Turn with me for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. In 2 Peter, is Peter's second book, Peter tells us about his beloved brother Paul. And that shows the grace of God working in Peter, because beloved brother Paul once had to take him to task in the spiritual realm that we've already seen in this book of Galatians. You remember chapter 2, the book of Galatians, where Paul had to point out Peter's mistake. But notice what he says in chapter 3, verse 15. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, pervert, rest, as they do also the other scriptures unto their own destruction. It is possible to misunderstand Paul. And what I'm saying this morning, this passage has been misunderstood. And I think we can see how it can, but I hope that the Lord will give us perception that we might understand his word very clearly. Now, in the Old Testament, this same principle is taught many places. Let me just read you some scriptures. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 8. He who sows iniquity will reap vanity, and the rod of his fury will perish. Hosea chapter 8, verse 7. For they sow the wind, and they reap the whirlwind. This is, of course, applied to nations in the book of Hosea. And the exhortation to the whole nation of Israel in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12 is, sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accord with kindness. Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness upon you. You have plowed iniquity, and you have reaped injustice. And so he is telling the children of Israel as a nation, they have been sowing the wrong direction, and they've been reaping the results of their wrong sowing. And he's telling them to break up the hardness of their hearts, just as the eastern farmer had to break up this hard ground. And so the hardness of their heart has to be melted before God can touch their heart, and then the shower of righteousness will come. We saw also last week in the New Testament that this is used. For example, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We showed how Paul, in the immediate context, in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, speaking of giving with regard to money, says, for this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. One other place, 1 Corinthians 9:11. And in 1 Corinthians 9:11, where Paul is speaking about the support of the teaching ministry, he says, "If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things?" So you see how the principle is found in Paul's writings. Now turn with me to the Galatians passage, and you'll see how this ties in very nicely. In the Galatians passage, in chapter 6, verse 6, he has just spoken about the fact, "Let him that is taught in the word share with him that teacheth in all good things." And in this particular point, there was evidently in the church of Corinth a problem, that the teachers of grace were not being supported. And so Paul says that if you have been taught the grace of God, therefore you are to support those who teach the word to you. And from that, he moves now into the general discussion of this principle, which has great ramifications in many areas besides finance. Finance, of course, is one of the major areas. Now, there are at least four wrong views of this passage. Many people in the ancient world, when they read this passage, "If a man sows to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption." And because they did not understand Paul's terminology, they didn't understand his words, and we pointed out last time that you must ask when you read Paul, what does he mean by this word? They understood Paul to be saying that marriage was out. They understood that if you took a wife, you were sowing to the flesh. Now, we pointed out that this was not Paul's meaning last time, and a cult arose in the second century called the Encratites that taught that marriage and sexual intercourse was sinful, and this was their basic passage. Some also tried to limit the passage to circumcision, that what Paul is talking about is the practice of circumcision. This may be a possible application, but it is not what he is really talking about. Some say when they come to this passage, well, this passage really can't be Paul because it's denying salvation by grace. It looks like it's salvation by works, that if you do this, you will get this. And therefore, they are denying that Paul could have written it. But it is here. There's no manuscript variation, no problem. And what some people have, I think, is a faulty viewpoint of faith. When Paul uses the word faith, he does not simply mean an opinion that we hold. He means a conviction, a trust in a person that transforms a life. And so if you have that understanding of Paul's idea of faith, you will have no problem with this passage. There is also a fourth viewpoint about this passage, which I think perverts the understanding. They look at the passage this way. This passage is for Christians only, and it's only talking about rewards. It is not talking about damnation of the lost. Their reason, something like this. Paul wrote to Christians. Christians cannot lose their salvation. Therefore, the passage must be talking about loss of rewards rather than loss of eternal life when it says reap corruption. My answer to this is that it applies a wrong hermeneutic to the passage. Paul never assumes that everybody in a local church is converted. He says to believers, that is, he says to a church when he writes to the church as a whole, assuming that the majority are believers, "Examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith." And so I do not think that the passage is to be limited to the idea of rewards or loss of rewards for the believer only. Now, let us look at the passage in detail. Paul says in verse 7, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." And immediately we have to face the fact that as long as we are in the body, as long as we are here, there is a possibility of deception. Satan is a great deceiver. There are many teachers who are great deceivers. and we are also great at deceiving ourselves. All three of these are possibilities that Paul would warn against. You may deceive yourself that you are a Christian. Satan may deceive you into thinking that because you have been baptized, or because you have joined a church, or because you are regular in attendance, that you are a believer. These things, of course, are not necessarily true. But the immediate point of deception that Paul is warning against is that a person may outwit God. Notice what he says. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. There is a particular type of deception that Paul is warning against. A person may convince himself, because he has fooled other people, that he has God fooled. But God is never fooled. The characteristic of God is that he is omniscient. The characteristic of God is that he knows the heart. Nobody else really knows you. Your husband and your wife do not really know you. The closest person to you does not really know you. But God knows you even better than you know yourself. And some of the people may have felt, well, here we are in the church. And I will live my life a certain way, because it is my life. I will use my money a certain way, it is my life. And they thought that they were fooling God. The word that is used to mock God is to turn up the nose, or to outwit God. But God says he is not mocked. He is never frustrated. He is never thwarted. The scripture says, whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. This is the basic law. Now the law needs to be applied in many different areas. We might warn ourselves about a wrong application to another person. It is not your prerogative to go around applying this to everybody else. For example, there was a very helpful man named Eliphaz who came to Job one day when Job was in the midst of suffering. And he said to Job these very helpful words, "According to what I have seen, those who plow iniquity and those who sow trouble harvest it." In other words, he was saying to poor old Job when Job was having trouble, "It's because you've got sin in your life." And of course, you know, the argument of the book of Job is that Job, at that particular point, was suffering for the glory of God. And so we cannot take this and apply it to a specific point in a person's life and say, this is true in this man's life because. Or, for example, if a believer dies very suddenly, and you didn't think that he was living just right, and you say, well, that was the sin unto death, you have no right to judge or to examine a man's life in that regard. You do have every right, though, to apply this to your own life. And in particular, to look at the whole of life. Notice the passage now. He that soweth to his own flesh. Now, in order to understand what he means by sowing, and sowing to the flesh, we have to have some idea what the flesh is. When Paul talks about the flesh, he is not talking about the meat. We pointed this out before. What Paul is talking about is the self living independently of God. The essence of sin is independence of God, or an attempt to live independently of God. And so when Paul talks about the flesh, he is talking about a kind of life which is trying to live independently of God. For example, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus." The next phrase is not part of the text at this point. It's from verse 4. For the principle, or the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. The law was a good instrument, but because of man's frailty, here the word flesh has the idea of frailty. We must be careful. Paul does not use the word flesh the same in every location. In fact, he probably uses the word flesh in 5 or 6 different senses in the book of Romans. He will use the word law in 5 or 6 different senses. And you must stop and ask, how is he using the word in this sentence? Don't think that this is strange. You do it all the time with words in English language. You're not conscious of it. But you have to be conscious when you are looking at another piece of literature. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, here he is saying that Jesus Christ came in the likeness of sinful human nature. He also came in the flesh. He will say, for example, in Romans chapter 1, that Jesus Christ was in the flesh. That is, he was in a real body, using the word flesh in that sense. And he came for sin, and he condemned sin in the flesh. That is, he was in a real human body. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, that is, not according to sinful human nature, but after the Spirit. Now notice verse 5. For they that are after the flesh, that is, they who live according to fallen sinful nature, or the nature of trying to live independently of God, do mind the things of the flesh. That's what they think about. That's what their goals are. That's what their motivations are. But they that are after the Spirit, that is, they have had the Holy Spirit come upon them, they have been born again by the Spirit, they're interested in the things of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is in them and prompting them, they are attempting to live their lives according to the guidance and control of the Spirit. Verse 6, for the thought or the mind that comes out of the flesh is death, but the thought or the mind that comes out of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh, verse 7, carnal mind is fleshly mind, is at war against God. Here you notice that the word flesh embraces the thinking. It is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If you were in the morning service, you remember, of course, Bill's exposition of this. If you've not been for the other service, you ought definitely to stay and hear the message from 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and chapter 3, because it ties in very well with this. It's not the only reason why you should stay, because it ties in well with this. It was one of the finest expositions I've ever heard, that passage. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Verse 8, you must understand. Paul is not saying that if you are in a human body, you cannot please God. Jesus Christ was in a human body. Jesus Christ was in the flesh. But he was not in the flesh in this kind of a sense. You must interpret by the context. What he is saying here is a person who is in sinful human nature, which is trying to live its life independently of God. They, of course, cannot please God. Notice verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, he's not saying that you're not in a body. Of course you're in a body. Of course you have a human nature. But he is saying you are not in the unregenerate state. You are in the regenerate state, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So the mark of the Christian is that he has the Holy Spirit within him. Now notice verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. We should not live according to the promptings, the control, the dictates of fallen human nature, or human nature trying to organize itself to live independently of God. Notice the implications. Verse 13, For if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you, through the Spirit, do put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. And of course, the believer is the one who, by the work of the Spirit of God, is living a different kind of life. Now, let's go back to our Galatians passage. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Adam and Eve faced a very simple task in the garden. The eating of the fruit was not the sinful thing in itself, but the disobedience to God. Eating a fruit, there's nothing wrong with eating fruit. But this particular fruit was wrong because it was tied to a specific prohibition of God. They faced a very simple choice. Should I live according to the Spirit, or should I live according to the flesh? And they made a choice to live their life independently of God. Moses, when he was in Egypt, he faced a very simple choice. Here he was, being trained in all the wisdom and learning of the Egyptians. There's nothing wrong with having wisdom and learning. He also had a choice of identifying himself with his God and his people. He could have lived his life according to the flesh. He could have sowed to the flesh and reaped corruption. Or he could have sowed to the Spirit, which he did. You could trace it on through all kinds of people, examples in the Old Testament. Whether a person would be Jacob, or Haman, David and Bathsheba, you can see individual acts, or you can apply this principle over a person's entire lifespan. Now, the point is that each one of you are engaged in sowing. To sow means to use your energy, your time, your efforts, your money, your whole life is a process of sowing. You are sowing thoughts. You are sowing with your deeds. You are sowing with your tongue. Every time that you do something or think something, you are sowing. And over the process of your whole life, we could categorize people into two categories. The morning sermon, there was a category of four types of people. I believe that Paul here is just talking about two kinds of people. He is talking about the saved, and he's talking about the non-saved. He's talking about the believer and the unbeliever. The person who continually sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But on the other hand, the person who continually sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. What this means is that if the organizing principle of our life is a life which is lived out of the motivation, the energy of a life which is devoted to self-gratification, it's going to end in corruption. And on the other hand, if the dominant motivation, goal, drive is the work of the Spirit of God in the individual, he shall enjoy eternal life. Now, some of you may say, well, I haven't been doing very well lately. By this standard, I have been sowing wrong. And you might say, well, I need to start sowing rightly. And you might attempt to become very religious, very pious. For example, you might begin going to church, thinking that the family that goes to church will stay together. And you might say, my marriage has been pretty shaky, and therefore I will go to church, and maybe my marriage will improve. My wife's been after me, trying to get me to go to church. Unfortunately, you're still sowing to the flesh, because your motivation, there's nothing wrong with going to church, but your motivation is still wrong. The reason why you are doing it is a fleshly motivation, because you want to have your family stay together. And therefore, even doing a good thing like going to church can be a life of sowing to the flesh. You might say, well, gee, I haven't given any money lately to the community chest. And so you write out a check for $1,000. And your motivation may be entirely wrong. You still can be sowing to the flesh. A friend of mine was doing some marriage counseling. A couple came to him, wanted to be married. And they wanted to be married right away. And this friend who was doing the marriage counseling asked if the man was a believer. And the man said no. And so the person explained very carefully what it meant to be a believer and asked the man, would he like to accept the Lord? And the man said yes. And before my friend went through the process with him, he said, now, I want to tell you one thing, that even if you do accept the Lord, I will not perform the marriage. Now, do you want to accept the Lord? He said, no, I think I better not. There are some things I want to get straight first. You see, he was perfectly willing to accept the Lord for the marriage because he knew that this is one thing that the wife wanted him to do, and he was willing to go through some process, say a little prayer with the minister, make everybody happy, but he was sowing to the flesh. He was not accepting the Lord because he was like a drowning man going down, and he saw that Jesus Christ was his only hope, and that he needed him as the Savior. And there are many people who go through some little ritual, some little formula, because they think it's a good idea. They'd like to be happy all the rest of their life. They want to please somebody, but they don't see they're in desperate need, and that Jesus Christ is the only way out and the only way to come into contact with the living God. It's possible to engage in prayer meetings. And somebody says, well, would you pray for so-and-so? Well, what's his problem? Well, he's having problems with his wife. Oh, what's the problem? And it sounds very spiritual, like you want to pray for him. But really, what you want to do is get your ear full. See, it's very possible for us to be very pious and be sowing to the flesh all the time. God is going to evaluate our lives. And our entire life is going to be a life of sowing and reaping. When you stand before God, you will have sown your whole life. What will be the dominant thing? A life lived after the flesh? Or are you sowing to the Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit the motivation of your life? Is he the goal of your life? Take a look at your checkbook. What do you do with your funds? Are you sowing to the flesh? Or are you sowing to the Spirit? There are some people here who can support very largely Christian works. Do you? What do you do with your money? There was one man you remember who he spent his life acquiring a great number of things. And as he acquired and as he acquired and as he acquired, he soon had so much he didn't know what to do. And he built a bigger barn. Bigger barn. He had more than he could use. And then he said, well, I'm going to relax now and enjoy it. And the Lord said, thou fool. You are sowing with your whole life. Now, this does not mean that everybody should rush out and be a minister. You might say, well, gee, I'd like to be a minister. You can be a minister and still sow to the flesh. There have been probably more sermons preached sowing to the flesh than sowing to the Spirit. It is possible for a man to stand in pulpits because he likes the esteem and the favor of men, or because he feels it's a good living, or because it gives him a warm feeling to help people, or he feels he contributes to the stability of society, rather than because he feels that God has come upon him and he can do no other than to teach and preach the Word of God, and he can be sowing to the flesh all of his life. He that soweth to the flesh shall reap corruption, What this means is the man is going to end up as he has been sowing. His harvest is going to be a life independently of God. Eternity separated from God, and that's corruption. The Lord calls it where the worm dieth not. Total corruption forever. But the person who's been living toward the Spirit, from the Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's been upon him, he shall reap life everlasting. That is, he will go on doing the same thing, living his life from the Spirit and to the Spirit. You see, what's going on now is indicative of eternity. And what's going on now in your life is revelatory of what you are. What you've been doing this last week is revelatory of what you are. It is true, in one sense of the word, that character does determine destiny. Jesus Christ changes men. And if we are truly the Lord's, we will live differently. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, new things have come into being. Now, to put it in the positive way, what does it mean to sow to the Spirit? You might say, I'm a businessman. How do I sow to the Spirit? Paul says that whatever you do, do to the glory of God. That means if you're a surgeon, that as you do your work, you do it not because you feel that you can make a large sum of money in surgery, but because you feel that you can help and minister to men's needs by doing this and glorify God in the way you do it. If you're a businessman, you attempt to live your life in such a way that Christ is revealed. If you're a secretary, it means that you do the best possible job as a secretary so that people might see that you are different, because you are different if you're a Christian. If you're a student, you try to bring every thought into the obedience of Jesus Christ, because you view things now differently. You have the eye of faith, and you see things henceforth differently. It means that you don't do certain things. For example, Paul says, whatever is not of faith is sin. The believer then, as he attempts to live his life, he has a new goal. His goal is the glory of God. He has a new motivation. A life lived out of response to the promptings of the Holy Spirit as he reads the word. And his faith is the source of this. And as he comes in contact with the word of God, and as he embraces various things, he judges this by the word. And whatever is not in accordance with his understanding of the word at that time, in accordance to his faith, he does not do. Because whatever is not of faith is sin. So positively, he lives to the glory of God. He lives in accordance with his faith as he understands the word of God. We are sowing our time. You have 168 hours every week. Probably 70 years. Most of you have sown most of your life already. The miracle of regeneration is that God comes into our lives and the past is over. We have a new life. We begin to sow afresh. We have sown to the flesh, but all that is over. You remember the Apostle Paul. He was a man who had studied Scripture. He was a man who had been religious. He is a man who had done great deeds. But he said, when Christ came, all that was as dung. Dung. All of his accomplishments, that whole life of sowing was over. That was a sowing to the flesh. And now he had a new life, a life of sowing to the Spirit. And he labored abundantly because the Holy Spirit was in him. A true faith, Paul says, works by love. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Now, this law of sowing and reaping is not much different than what we saw in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. The works of the flesh, verses 19, 20, and 21, they who habitually do these things shall not inherit the kingdom. That is, if this is the constant bent of your life, you are not a Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of sowing to the Spirit, the habitual life of the believer. There are only really two categories. Now, I will grant you that there is a gray area between the two categories. And in that gray area, there is the carnal Christian. But I would warn you about that category. Paul says they walk as a man. That category may be very thin. And you might be either on one side or the other without knowing it. In other words, it's possible for a Christian to masquerade as a non-Christian. But it's also very possible for a non-Christian to masquerade as a carnal Christian. Which masquerade is yours? And how do you know for certain? Now, Paul applies this to the Corinthians, to the Galatians after he has spoken about this. He says, "Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Some of you may feel that this principle isn't really a valid principle in history. Because you've seen a man like Adolf Hitler, he's sown to the flesh. Well, he reaped corruption. But a man like Stalin, he sowed to the flesh, and he didn't seem to reap corruption. Remember, the story is not over. There is a resurrection from the dead, and there is a judgment, and there is eternity. The believer might be tempted to feel, as he looks at the world around him, here are all these people sowing to the flesh, and yet they seem to be doing so well. Here are all these people who seem to be Christians, and yet they don't seem to be interested in spiritual things, and yet they're doing so well. Paul says to the believer, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And so here is an exhortation to perseverance. The true believer must persevere in his faith. If it is genuine faith, it will last. Many people make professions and they fall by the wayside, but a true faith will persevere. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men. The believer's life is a life of general well-doing, particularly unto them who are of the household of faith. In other words, the Christian should engage in all kinds of good works because they are the expression of a new nature which has come to him in regeneration. This means he should use his money very well and very wisely. I know a man attended the church that I used to preach at. And this man made a lot of money. He gave $3 million to a medical school for a medical library. Now, that was a notable thing. But I think, in keeping with this passage, he would have been wiser to use it in Christian things. I know some other Christians. I know one particular Christian who has seen the need. He had $5 million cash. $5 million cash. And he did not use the money, in my opinion, wisely. He left it to his granddaughter. Now, what's a granddaughter going to do with $5 million cash? I know another man who is a Christian who is making a lot of money. He will be a multimillionaire. And he said that what he is going to do with his money is this. He is going to leave enough money to each of his five children, each of his four children, that they will never starve. But he's not going to leave them any more than would just keep them from that. The rest of his money is going to the Lord's work. Now, he understood something about the wise use of money. The others, I do not think, really did. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You have the opportunity of using the rest of your lives for the glory of God. You have also the possibility of using the rest of your lives for the glorification and gratification of your own self. If you are a non-Christian among us, your life has been a life of sowing to the self. There's only one way you can get out of the vicious circle, is to have a new self. And Jesus Christ specializes in making us new men. New motivations, new goals, new desires, a new harvest. Shall we bow before him? Father, we pray for each one here. Help us not to deceive ourselves, thinking that we can sow to the flesh and reap a different kind of seed in the harvest. Help us to see, though, that because of the work of the Spirit of God, the believer will reap what he has sown. May we therefore be encouraged in our well-doing. May we who are on the fence examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. And we pray if there are non-Christians among us, men and women who have been sowing all their lives to the flesh, a life lived independently of God, that they might be given the grace to see it as sin and see that Jesus Christ is the one who has come to take away our sin and to give us a new kind of life. And may they put their trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.